So that's Psalm 95 in a church Bible, that's page 602. One or two folks on Zoom want to give me a thumbs up, let me know you're ready. Cool. Happy days. Okay. We'll read these words together. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Oh, there we go. The Israelites who had no excuse. They'd seen what God had done for them when they got into the wilderness, having been rescued. They grumbled and grumbled and moaned and said, where is God? Moses, give us water. Come on. What's going on? And this was the testing that they did at Meribah and Massah that was mentioned in that psalm. They turned away. They just wanted to get on. They wanted something right now. They wouldn't trust God. So we need to hear his voice and not harden our hearts. We're now coming to our reading this morning. And this morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 4. That's Hebrews chapter 4. For those with a church Bible, that's page 1203, Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If you keep your Bibles open, Joel is now going to come and speak to us from this passage.
Let's pray and ask God's help. Almighty God, we thank you that your word is alive and active. Please, through it now, teach us that we would know you better and know ourselves better. We pray that we would be more secure in our knowledge and our love for you as a result of thinking of these words, and more effective in living for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I have the first slide, Rhys? There's a number of slides to go with the talk today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 begins in a strange way. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So, got to understand, what is the rest that's promised, that the promise of rest still stands? That's offered to us, but there's a risk that we will fall short, that we will miss out, that we won't get the privilege. So how is it that you fall short? We've got to ask that question. And happily enough, the rest of the chapter actually deals with those questions. The writer knows that these things are not going to be obvious, and so the writer explains these two things, what the rest is and who misses out on it. And the way we're going to understand these things, the way the writer teaches us these things, is to tell us to learn the lesson of the people in the Old Testament and not miss out, not fall short like they did. So you see, that's in verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So they missed out. They fell short. Why is that? Well, it says they heard the gospel, but they didn't share the faith of those who obeyed. So in what sense did people in the Old Testament hear the gospel? We're used to think of the gospel as being something that comes in the New Testament. What they heard was a message of God being king. And God the king promises life. That's what happened on the edge of the promised land in the time of Moses. God the king said to his people, come into the promised land for life with me. So telling the gospel, evangelism, was the same then as it is now. It's saying God is king, or in the New Testament, Jesus is king, and he's offering life. So the gospel includes that promise. But these people, they heard, but the message didn't do them any good. Why didn't it do them any good? Verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. They heard the words but didn't have faith. They didn't trust. Remember, faith means trust, reliance, or dependence. Let's just revisit that story from last week. Rhys, if you can take us through these slides. Remember, Moses was under the authority of God. Moses led the people to the edge of the promised land, and he selected 12 men to go in and spy on the land. And there they are spying on the land and recognizing it's really well fortified. And they come back and they tell the people in the land are like giants, and we look like grasshoppers to them. We don't stand a chance. Joshua and Caleb were two of the spies who said, no, God will lead us into the land. They were two who did obey. But the majority of the people listened to the others, and they were ready to stone Moses. And so God punished them. they did not go into the land. They died and were left in the wilderness. So the rest that has been talked about here is life with God, the King. If we trust that God can give us that life, if we trust his promise to bring us into the land, we will enter the rest. Can I have the next slide? Actually, it doesn't work very well with those. There we go. There's the positive reaction. You hear the message. You trust the one promising, God. And the result is you will enter the rest. But the negative opposite, you hear the message, but distrust God. And the consequence is you will not enter the rest. Those are the two possibilities that the chapter sets out. But what is the rest? Still not clearly answered that from the passage. If you want to come out from the slides for a moment, Rhys. No, we're going to come back very soon, but sorry. From the Bible passage, what is the rest? God's rest began after he completed creation, verse 3. Now we have believed, entered that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's talking about the people who didn't believe. So we who believe enter the rest. Those who didn't believe don't enter the rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. Verse 4, for somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. This is the rest we're thinking about. God finished his works. He began his rest. Verse 5. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. So the rest that's been talking about is the rest that God began on day 7 of the creation, at the beginning of the Bible. God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And that is the thing that people are being invited to join in and share with God. Bruce, we are now back to the slides, please. Show you how that works. Here's the Bible in 3 words. Now, that's a bit brave, isn't it, to claim we can do that? There's the first word, rest. God created the world. God created a perfect environment, Eden, for people to live with him. And one way of describing that is rest. Next stage is the coming of sin and all the awful consequences of that. Separation from God, introduction of death into our world, division between humans, disease, conflict. And that's the world we live in now. But the final part of the Bible has already begun with the coming of Jesus, who takes the curse and establishes, is beginning to establish a new creation. And notice it's even better than the original. So that's the big picture of the Bible. And it begins with that rest that people were invited into. The rest is life with God. You miss out on that if you do not trust God. Now, what the Bible is saying here in Hebrews chapter 4 is striking. It's saying it's still possible to enter that rest. It's saying it's still possible to enter that rest. That diagram doesn't show you that because it can't show you everything. But look at verse 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, it still remains for some to enter that rest. And since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in, so they were evangelized, but they didn't enter because of their disobedience. That's why they didn't go in, the people in the time of Moses. And so verse 7, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. That's in the Psalm 95. David said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the argument here in verse 7 is that when the people with Moses disobeyed God because they didn't believe he would bring them into the land, God didn't say, well, that's it. I've had enough. He didn't shut the hatches, turn out the lights, and put up the close sign. The offer is still open. Can you take the slide down for now? Thank you. He repeated the offer a long time later. In the wilderness, before they'd gone into the land, they doubted God's promise, and so they disobeyed. They wanted to go back to Egypt, where they'd been slaves. Instead, they died in the wilderness. They didn't go in. They didn't enter. See that if you look across the page, chapter 3, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the wilderness. Chapter 3, verse 11. So I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. But those children grew up, and Moses' successor, Joshua, led them into the land. Sorry, the children of those people grew up. And Moses' successor, Joshua, led them into the land. They had life in the land, but that wasn't the end of it. Although they were living in the land, many years after they'd come into the land, kings began to rule. And the greatest and most well-known was David, the shepherd king who killed Goliath and became king. And God gave David the words of many psalms. One of them was Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, David looks back to the time in the wilderness and he says, don't be like those people then. David says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because you too have a possibility of getting into the rest. See, that's verse 7. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later, in Psalm 95, about another day. So there is still another day's rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. With David, they were already in the promised land. But in Psalm 95, David is still saying to them, watch out that you don't miss. Watch out that you don't fall short. Ruth, could we go back to the slides? I hope that this is a helpful next slide. So that's the Bible in three words. The story of Israel is sort of a mini Bible story within the whole Bible story. You see, it starts with the promise and then the coming into the promised land. And then the people of Israel, just like Adam and Eve, they think they know better than God. They're kicked out of the land in the exile. They return to the land, but it's nothing like it was originally. And the Old Testament looks forward to the coming of Jesus. So that first part of the red line, where the higher part of the line, that's when they're in the land. That's in the time of Joshua and then in the time of David. And at that point, David is still saying to them, don't miss out on the rest. There's a possibility that you can fall short. And the way you miss out, the way you fall short, is hardening your hearts. So the rest that's been talked about here is life with God. And you miss out on that rest, you fall short of that rest, if you harden your hearts. I need to explain that phrase a bit in a moment. Look then again at verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is the point that's come all through this chapter. So chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, still remains. Same again, verse 6. My eyes have gone. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest. And verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest. Three times it says in the chapter, there remains a rest. The rest is still available. The point is, learn from the people in the Old Testament who missed out. They missed out on the picture rest, the rest of Israel. Don't miss out on the true spiritual rest, the life with God. Don't miss out on rest with God. So verse 9 is not talking about having a day off work once a week, having a Sabbath. It's about the Sabbath rest with God. When God finished creating the world, of course, he didn't stop doing things altogether. He maintains the world. God's rest, though, is his enjoying of the creation. He's actively enjoying all that's good in creation. It's like a festival or a happy family occasion, a wedding perhaps. It's not him doing nothing, but it's the refreshing enjoyment of the creation. So verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Those who trust God, we will rest from our activity of serving God in this life and enjoy life with him. The rest that is promised is life with God. You miss out, you fall short, if you distrust God's promise. And the way we react to God's promise, the promise of rest with God, the command to trust him, the way we react to that word shows what our heart is. Verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, this is a very famous Bible verse, and I looked up on the internet and didn't get round to putting up some images for you. But there are many, many pictures of beautiful flowers, of bunnies, of girls walking along the beach, of lovely images that people find attractive with these words on them. Because these sound like a feel-good sentence of the Bible. It suggests the Bible speaks freshly to me. It's lively. It sets my heart on fire. But what does the living, effective, powerful word of God do according to this chapter? Look again at verse 12. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It goes right deep to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, it starts off with, you know, the image of a sharp knife. It separates, it distinguishes. We've got some very sharp scissors at home that are sharp enough to cut through chickens, you know, cut through the bones, cut through all the bits inside. Here's a blade sharper than any knife. There's things we can conceal from each other. There's things we might even hide from ourselves, but nothing is hidden from God. Not from God. So within chapter 4, what verse 12, this lovely verse about God's word is telling us, it's explaining verse 2. Look back at verse 2. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. What did the word of God reveal about their hearts? It revealed distrust. And that's the risk for the Christians who first got this letter. The word of God is penetrating to reveal their hearts. And it seems to be showing perhaps they distrust. That's the danger for us. That the word of God will penetrate to reveal our hearts. And what will it reveal? Will it reveal trust? See, the problem here is not with hearing. The issue is not that their ears needed cleaning out from the wax. They heard. The problem is not with understanding. It's not that Moses had a complicated message that the people on the edge of the land didn't understand. They understood it. The issue is with desires or priorities. The problem is with their hearts. Because unlike our ears or our minds, the heart in the Bible is the place of motives and priorities and ambitions. It's the place of perspectives and directions and priorities. You could say it's the place of loves, not romantic loves, but what do I love most in life? What am I going to seek to grasp hold of and not let go? What am I going to pursue to obtain? My drives, my ambitions. If my heart is set on Joel and the advancement of Joel, when I hear God's word, what is God's word going to reveal about my heart? I'm going to disregard God's word because my focus is on something else. And that's what God's word will reveal about me, because I'll reject it. So do you see this verse 12 is not warm, fuzzy ideas, happy ideas about the gospel, God's living word. It's a challenge. The message about King Jesus, who has risen from the dead and will judge every nation and invites us to be with him in the rest of the new creation. That's a challenge to our hearts. Psalm 95 is part of the traditional Church of England service. It used to be read every day before the main Bible reading. Every day. Every day people in the Church of England would hear these words. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We hear God's voice when we hear the message of the Bible. God will judge us according to how we react to the message of the Bible. So verse 12 and 13 are not there so that we can have lovely pictures of kittens and bunnies and beaches and mountains and forests and the words in the corner. They're a challenge. What is God showing about your heart? So we'll finish by thinking about that. The gospel, King Jesus, is establishing a new creation and invites you to join him. Can you turn that off now, perhaps? Thank you. The message is that we're in a world outside of God. We are cut off because of sin. Jesus has come to judge. Sorry, Jesus will judge all sinners. And we are to be those who admit our sin is wrong and seek to repent from sin. We need to be those who acknowledge we've been in the wrong. Now, that's a challenge to our heart loves, isn't it? It challenges our love for ourselves. It challenges our priorities, perhaps our love for certain activities that the Bible would say are wrong, and we need to admit they're wrong and ask for forgiveness. But if I want to continue with that hatred towards a particular person, or I want to continue with a preoccupation with my pleasures, a particular sexual sin, perhaps I want to continue with greed, I'm showing I've got a hard heart. My priorities, my ambitions, my desires, my perspectives, my direction in life, it's hard to God's message that we should admit sin and ask for forgiveness. The gospel says King Jesus is the only one who can bring us into that promised rest. Back in the Old Testament, in Joshua's life, God defeated great enemies and brought the people of Israel into the promised land. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me," John chapter 14. No one can bring you into the new creation except Jesus of Nazareth. We have to put our trust in him. We have to rely on him. Only he can rescue. That's a challenge to our heart desires, isn't it? It challenges our pride, the sense that we want to look good. What is the gospel revealing about your heart? So the gospel says you and I have a problem. The gospel says King Jesus is the only one who can help. Third, the gospel says nothing is worth more than the life Jesus offers. So Jesus says we must put him first before family, before job, before money, before success, before popularity. if any of those things is our priority, is our preference above Jesus, then we are putting ourselves at risk of being excluded from the new creation, from the rest with him, which is life with God forever. That's a challenge to our heart loves, isn't it? It challenges what we put first in life. What is the gospel revealing about your life, about your heart? Verse 12 again. The word of God, the gospel, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges. It reveals the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And we must give account to him for the way we've reacted to his word. There are two main reactions that people have to this message. Some of us will be stubborn and hard-hearted and offended by God's word. And God's word is a warning to you here. Do not continue in that way. Some of us might be anxious that you're not doing well enough, anxious that perhaps your heart is hard. Well, don't be anxious. The fact you're concerned about this is a healthy sign. Be thankful that God wants to deal with you in the deepest way. Don't you want that sort of life with God? You want deep, true engagement with God, your creator? Ask him to soften your heart. And the Bible here says, do it today. That's the issue. Don't worry about what you were like yesterday or the week before or some struggle you've been going on with for a while. But today, if you've heard his voice, take a small step. Make an action. Pray a prayer. Ring a Christian friend and ask for help in a particular issue. Take an action of good works towards someone you know who's in need. Take a small step. And do that tomorrow. Every day is a new today. Let's pray. Let's reflect for a moment before God the truth of our hearts that his word reveals about us. Almighty God, we thank you that you make clear to us that your word is alive and active, that it shows the reality of our lives. Almighty God, we pray that you'd forgive us where there is hardness in our hearts, a stubborn, deliberate, persistent focus on our priorities, on our ways of doing things. Lord, we thank you that there is forgiveness. We ask, please, that you would turn the direction of our lives. We thank you that the Lord Jesus suffered the curse, even for the sin of hard hearts, that we can be forgiven. We ask, please, that increasingly we would respond to your word willingly and happily. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.